Yeah, I can go with that. I can go with God as a sheriff, kind of like a sheriff figure who like rounds up the gang, the bad guys, and puts them all in the county jail. So here we got the James gang all contained. All the James gang has been rounded up and put in prison. And that's the sheriff. And he assures the public that the James gang will be of no further disturbance, of no further threat to the community because the James gang has been rounded up and imprisoned. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender. And God is imprisoning death and the unseen. So I guess everything else will be seen, because anything that's supposed to be unseen is in the lake of fire. Anything that is unseen related to death, it's segregated. Now, I need to prove to you, and I will do this in several ways, that the second death is literal. Why? Because if you know me by now, you know that I hate death. You know that Paul calls death an enemy. Death is never a good thing. Even when it's used figuratively, it's not a good thing. Death is oblivion. So even if somebody is said to be figuratively dead, for instance, the prodigal son. Prodigal son goes off, spends his inheritance from his father on worldly living, has a riotous time with his friends, runs out of money, is demoted to eating corn in a pigsty, returns home, and his father receives him with open arms and says, "This, my son, was dead, but he revives." Well, no, he wasn't dead. He was out gallivanting. Ah, he was figuratively dead. That's true. Remember the rule of scriptural interpretation, literal if possible. So that's our default thinking. When we see the second death, we by default have to think of it as literal. And only if proven otherwise will we take it figuratively. But back to figurative death, because even if the second death were figurative, it is not doing what many people think it is doing with human beings. All right, before I go back to the prodigal son, I'm going to take you back there. Remind me of that. This is what many people think the second death is. They think, are you ready for this? It's a second mortality. Yes, they think that the second death is a time period when the people who are in there will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the agency of trial, because it is always pointed out to me that it's a refining fire, and fire refines silver, and it refines gold, and God himself is a refining fire. Therefore, the second death being the lake of fire, and lake of fire being the second death, the fire is purging people in the second death, mind you, and this purging is miraculously bringing them a fine education. They're learning about Jesus. The education is that, I guess Jesus really is my Savior, and I'm so thankful for this time of death where I can become enlightened. Pardon me? Can you tell me that how the prodigal son was being enlightened in his figurative death? Oh yes, he did become enlightened in the pigsty. But at that point, he was no longer figuratively dead. That's when he came alive. The figurative dead are just as oblivious as the literal dead. The only difference is the figurative dead are breathing. But the figurative dead are not coming to any realizations. When the prodigal son was sitting in that pigsty and he says, "Oh my gosh," that is when he came out of figurative death. And that is why the father could say, "This, my son, was dead, but now he's alive." When did he come alive? He came alive when he determined to return back to his father's house. That couldn't happen in the figurative death state. So he had to figuratively come alive. Solomon says the dead do not know anything. So there's the prodigal out living wantonly, and he doesn't know anything. He has no sense. He's lost his senses. Another great euphemism for figurative death. Another great way of explaining it. You lose your senses. So the literal dead lose their literal senses. The figurative dead lose their figurative senses. I mean, they're not aware. The dead are not aware of what's going on. So if you say to somebody, man, you're dead to the world, what does it mean? You're not literally dead to the world. Some people are literally dead to the world. When they are, we put them 6 feet under the ground or we entomb them in a mausoleum. What do we do to those who are figuratively dead to the world? Well, we don't entomb them and we don't bury them. We simply say that they're oblivious. They don't know what's going on. So you see, death, even when used figuratively, still abides by the literal definition. The literal definition of death doesn't change, and you must know what the literal definition of death is in order to understand the figurative usage of death. It's essential. But people lose the definition, you see, and they think that figurative death is another kind of death. This, I hear this all the time. Martin, it's a different kind of death. It's a spiritual death. No, it's not. It's not a different kind of death. There's no other kind of death. Death is death. It's a figurative usage of death. That doesn't make it another kind of death. There's some kind of death that's a lot. That's when you're alive. There's another kind of death where people are living in it. No, there's not another kind of death. There's only literal death and figurative death. But in both literal and figurative death, the definition of death never changes. It's the absence of life. It's oblivion. And so the figuratively dead must be they must be oblivious. And so the figurative dead are not coming to any realizations. Oh, Paul says a statement somewhere. Arise, O sleepy one, and raise from the dead, and the light of God will shine upon you. Arise, O sleepy one. I should find this passage. Here I go doing a live scripture study, but this is a very good illustration that even the figurative dead must come to a figurative resurrection. Yeah. Arouse. Oh, maybe it's drowsy one. Yes. I'm not even going to bother looking for it. Okay, I have to do this for you. I'm doing it for myself, too, because I want you to know that this is in the Bible, and I could probably find it under drowsy. I think it's drowsy in the Concordant version. R comes right before you. No, what? A couple letters before you. Drowsy. I can't even see. The lighting is bad here. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. Drowse. To be nearly asleep, disciples around sowing seeds, saints rouse. Oh, here it is. It's figurative, yes. Ephesians 5:14. We're on it. Ephesians 5:14. This is a great example of death being used figuratively and showing you that even a figurative death has to be woke up from figuratively. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Rouse, O drowsy one, and rise from among the dead, and Christ shall dawn upon you. Okay, rise from among the dead. Paul is calling someone drowsy and dead at the same time. Rise, O drowsy one. Arouse, O drowsy one, and rise from among the dead, and Christ shall dawn upon you. See, you have a realization, but you can't have Christ dawning upon you if you're in this state of being drowsy. And I'm going to take this literal if possible. Remember, let's follow our own rule of scriptural interpretation. Okay, we're going to try to take this literally if possible. And where it says, rise from among the dead and Christ shall dawn on you. Okay, but we have to look at the context, rouse, oh, drowsy one. So someone can't be drowsy and dead at the same time. Therefore, this is figurative death. And it's beautifully illustrated here by the word drowsy. It's like you're, you know, when you just wake up and you're, what's going on? You're not aware. Nobody can tell you any facts. No one can. Sometimes you wake up and you don't know where you are. If you travel a lot, well, you're drowsy. And Paul says, now, rise from among the dead. Okay, how can a living person rise from among the dead? It's figurative. Because if the death here is figurative, then the rousing from the dead is also figurative. And This is illustrated by the last phrase, and Christ shall dawn upon you. That's what is meant here. The rousing is not a literal standing up out of the grave. It is coming to a realization of the truth. It's like, oh, something just hit me. So one has to even figuratively raise from a figurative death. Back to the prodigal. And then we're going to go back to the lake of fire, which is the second death. When he came to that realization, that's when the figurative death stopped and the drowsiness stopped and the realization and the dawning upon him came. So, I am told, and you are told, that the second death, and it's called death, this is the lake of fire, the second death, and many of our own people admit that many people are cast here, but they want to make this some sort of boot camp or some sort of processing, some sort of refining where people are educated. This cannot happen in a place called the second death. It's in a state called the second death. The place is the lake of fire. The state in existence in that place is death. This cannot happen. Paul says death is an enemy. No one in the second death is being educated. It's not a school. There's no refinement going on. Only three are being refined in the lake of fire. In verse 10, the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet. But in verse 10, it's not called the second death. It's a beautiful details in the scripture. The second death is, the lake of fire is not called the second death till verse 14 when human beings are cast there. And no one is being processed there. Okay, I say they're literally dead. So obviously a literally dead person can't be coming to a realization of Christ, can't be getting an education, can't be refined by the worms in the grave. No, they're dead. We all understand that. Stone cold dead. Okay? You say, but Martin, can't you just try to see that maybe it's just a figurative death? All right. I'll do it. For your sake, I will pretend this is a figurative death. Okay. They're still not getting anything. If it's a figurative death, then we have all these people in the figurative second death. They're still wandering around. I don't know anything about God. They're still out there partying. Great, okay. So these people in life, they went out like the prodigal son, and they partied, and they drank to excess, and they lived wantonly, and they didn't care about God or anything. Having a good time. And now we have to stop this. So now we're going to deliver them to a figurative death, and they're going to be doing the same thing in a different place. Everything. I don't know anything about God. Why would you do that? Because figurative death just might as well be. That's the point. Just might as well be literal death, because you're still not getting anything about God. So if I'm trying hard, squinting and standing upside down and putting jelly on my eyes, trying to see this as a figurative death, I'm still not getting that these people are coming to a realization of Christ. So they have to be even delivered from a figurative death. So you have to have a figurative resurrection. So you're screwed either way, people who think that the lake of fire is a refining time. Why can't you see this? Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to chide you. You can't see it, but listen, you're going to see it after today, because look, I understand what you're trying to do. I am. I'm sympathetic. At least you believe that God's the savior of all humanity, I think, okay? And you want to see these people coming to a realization of the truth. So do I. So do I. You want them finally having the light dawn on them. So do I. But friends, all of these things you want to happen, just back up one step. It all happens at the great white throne while these people are alive. That's when it happens. All the stuff you want to happen, the processing, the light coming on, the dawning, this all happens while they're alive at the great white throne. That's why they're raised. See, so just back it up one step and you have the truth. And I know, then your objection will be, well, then why do people who are adjusted and made right go to the second death? Hey, ask God when you see him. Why do we go to the first death? Why are many of the great saints, why did the Apostle Paul, who the most spiritual man on the planet, who brought us this message, why did he die? Why? I don't know. God didn't want him to live from that time to this. He's saving him up, so we can all be joined together at the same time. We can all be snatched away at the same time. That's why. It's just that these people who are not written in the book of life, who are cast into the lake of fire. But Barton, why do they? You ask God when you see him. I don't know. All I know is that they are. You just have to see. This is where you're questioning God. If I was God, I wouldn't throw him into the. Good, good. I wish you were God. Great, but you're not. And this is God's word. And we have to believe it. And no matter how hard it is, how hard we think it is, but I find that truths that we think are difficult, when we assimilate all the facts and when we weigh it against a God who is casting people here from being seated at his great white throne, we will end up being comforted by this. What comes in the way of this? Emotional arguments. I get that all the time. But my loved ones, I understand. Look, I love your loved ones. I love your hated ones. God loves your loved ones more than you do. And so if he wants some, and again, many of your loved ones will be judged and they will go to the new earth. Many of your loved ones are written in the book of life, even though they're not believers. They did good things. They did good acts. They loaned you money to buy your house. They watched your kids. They brought you brownies when you were sick, which didn't help you at all. You didn't need more sugar. That's the last thing you need when you're sick is more sugar. You need chicken noodle soup. So anyone who brought you brownies while you were sick will probably go to the lake of fire. But if anyone brought you a chicken soup while you were sick, they will be judged according to that act, and they will go on to the new earth as a mortal, and they will not eat chicken soup on the new earth. No, because we've learned different. They will sustain their lives not by either chicken soup or brownies, but by the leaves from the tree of life that provide curing, provide warm froming to those who are sustained by the sustenance of that plant. That was a long sentence, and I apologize for it. I don't think I punctuated it properly. It's hard to punctuate on the fly sometimes. I do the best I can, but take this away, and we'll talk about death again tomorrow, and we're going to talk about it the next day. Take this away. Death is the absence of life. Paul calls it an enemy. He says the last enemy is being abolished, death. That does not happen until the consummation of the eons. But until that time, death and the unseen are relegated to this one place, the lake of fire. And all it does is set the stage for an amazing resurrection, not of some, but of all.